Okay, segment three, the Savior's mission of love. We'll start in Matthew 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, or Jesus if you live in Florida or somewhere in the South. And this son, Jesus, he shall save his people from their sins. In Luke 2:11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who? Christ the Lord. Matthew 20:28, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And in John 1:17-18, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Jesus Christ was the very personification of truth, and his life and death were the supreme manifestation of grace. He was to make his Father known. He is the only way to the Father. John 14:6, Jesus Christ is very bold by saying, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Nobody, man or woman, nobody can come to the Father but by me. So, he is the way, the truth, and the life. And in John 12:44-50, we read, Jesus cried and said, he that believes on me, believes not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that sees me, sees him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believes on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejects me and receives not my words hath one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment which I should say, and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. So he was the Savior of mankind, and he was sent directly to Israel in Matthew 15. But he answered and said, I'm not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. See, Jesus came to Israel, his own people. He was the prophet who fulfilled the law of the Old Testament. And the Gospels complete the Old Testament. We know that from Romans 15:8. Again, that now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister to the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. See, Jesus Christ was a minister to the circumcision. Israel is the circumcision through Abraham. But once a Judean is born again of God's Spirit, he no longer belongs to the circumcision. If one is born again of God's Spirit, he belongs to the Church of God, in which there is neither Judean nor Gentile. Jesus Christ did not come to start the church on the day of Pentecost. Jesus Christ came as a minister to the circumcision. He was the completion, the fulfillment of the old covenant. He was to fulfill the law in order to redeem Israel. Matthew 5:17, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Jesus Christ said that he had come to fulfill the law and the prophets. He also said that not even a jot or tittle of the law would pass until all of it had been fulfilled. God had given the law to Moses for Israel. Malachi 4:4. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel? With the statutes and judgments. See, Jesus was sent directly to Israel, but anyone who believes regarding Jesus Christ will also be saved. Romans 3:25, whom God hath sent forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him, of any him, which believeth in Jesus. So Jesus Christ's mission was to fulfill the law of Moses. The law was to remain in effect until he had fulfilled it. And he chose to always do those things that please God. The law was part of God's word for Israel from the time of Moses until he would fulfill it. In order to fulfill the law, Jesus Christ would have had to choose to live according to it. Verses 19 and 20 show us his respect for the commandments of the Mosaic law. Verse 19, whosoever therefore shall break one of these little commandments, the least commandments, and shall teach men to do so. That's so huge. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men. Oh, it's okay. You can break them. It doesn't matter. And you shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus Christ understood that during the time of his earthly ministry, to do the will of God was to do and to teach the commandments that God had given to Israel. His understanding of the commandments of the Mosaic law appears to be much greater than what the scribes and the Pharisees had. Hebrews 10, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they have not had cause to be offered, because that the worshippers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. See, the sacrifices of animals under the Mosaic law could not make those who brought the offerings perfect. Those sacrifices brought sin to remembrance every year. Bring your sacrifice. Okay, this is for this year's. The law, being a shadow of good things to come, could not do what the good things in some were to do. Jesus willingly chose to do the will of God and to finish the work that God had sent him to do, which included sacrificing his life. 1 Corinthians 5:7, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Jesus Christ came to give his life a ransom for many and to fulfill the law of Moses that had been given to Israel. Jesus Christ had to read God's word and believe that which he was reading, that it was talking about him. You know, you read something and go, oh, that's me. Well, with him, you went, oh man, that's me? His first recorded words indicate to us that at an early age he realized who he was and what he must do. Luke 2:49. And he said unto them, how is it that you sought me? Wist you not that I must be about my Father's business? At age 12, Jesus Christ knew that he must find out what the will of his Father was in order to accomplish his Father's purposes for having sent him. John 4:34. Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. John 5:30. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. John 6:38. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. John 17, verse 1 to 4. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes unto heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him, or to as many who would hear his word and believe it. That's what's going to be available. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest to me. And that's a hallelujah moment. There was specific work that God laid out for his Son to accomplish in order to redeem mankind. We keep reading in chapter 17, verse 5 says, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thy own self with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Let me give you a literal translation of verse 5. At the moment, O Father, give me importance with your own self, with the brilliance which I had in thee, which you envisioned before the creation. See, when his work was finished, when he knew only his crucifixion and death awaited, he prayed that he might die with all the brilliance, the effulgence, the glory that he could die with, according to God's purpose and foreknowledge, when God conceived of his plan of salvation for mankind. God had envisioned his Son coming to earth and finishing the work that was needed for mankind's salvation. God envisioned that his Son could be and was, even while hanging on the tree dying for all of mankind, still glorious, still radiant, still brilliant, even in his death. Verses 6 through 8 now. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of this world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them to me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. See, Jesus Christ knew he had only 1 year to minister, so he wanted to make it an acceptable year unto his Father. To do this, he had to concentrate on his purpose for being brought to earth. He could not be distracted by the adversary into thinking that the things of this life were more important than the things of God. This would be the plan of attack. It had been laid out for him in Isaiah 61 many years before by God. He read it as a royal proclamation to those present at the start of his ministry. We see that in Luke 4:16. He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book, gave it again to the minister, and sat down, and the eyes of all of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. I bet they were. And he began to say unto them, "This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears." Jesus Christ read that he was to preach the gospel to the humble, to the meek. He had to learn the gospel before he could preach it. He was to heal the brokenhearted. He was to preach deliverance to the captives. The whole world was being held captive since the fall of mankind when Adam sinned. He was sent with the purpose of recovering of sight to the blind and setting at liberty them that are bruised, to open the physical, mental, and spiritual prisons that, you know, that binded people then and now, really. We too need to utilize our ministry to set people free, to set people at liberty from whatever is binding them. We too need not to waste our time on earth with second-rate causes. Jesus Christ read Isaiah and had to believe that it was about him. Not all of what he read about his life was pleasant. He read about the sufferings that awaited him. He had to look past them to the glory that should follow, to the benefit that his life and death would be for all of mankind. Isaiah 53, 1 through 8, the New International Version translation says, "Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of a dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us have turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken." He completed all the work that God had sent him to accomplish. He did it successfully, and when it was all finished, he could die. John 19:28. "After this, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, I need a drink. I thirst." Now there is set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled the sponge with vinegar, put it upon a hyssop, and put it to his mouth. And when Jesus therefore received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head, gave up the ghost. Since he did not receive the Spirit from God until he was around 30 years of age, the words recorded in the Old Testament gave him the direction. It gave him the guidance. It gave him the knowledge as to what he was to live by. The words recorded in the New Testament should be considered then in our lives for direction, guidance, and knowledge for us to live by. He was to fulfill all that was written about him in the Law and the Prophets. And he condensed the commandments of the Law into two. We see that in Matthew 22, verse 37 through 40. Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And this is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the Law and the Prophets. So let's consider how Jesus Christ lived the love of God in action. First, we see that he obeyed his mother. You got to obey mama. Plus, we see that his mother had confidence in his son's ability and willingness to help. We go all the way back to John 2 to see this. Verse 1, And on the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, They're out of wine. And she said, Woman, what have I to do with thee? My hour is not yet come. We know that he was a relative, but he wasn't a close relative. It's the first relative, then the next relative, all closer. They supply the wine. It just hadn't gotten to him yet. You know, it wasn't that he didn't want to. It was just, my hour isn't here. It's my time yet, you know. And then Jesus said unto him, Okay, so his mother said to the servants, Whatever he says, do it. This was his first miracle. He hadn't done any yet. However, she trusted that he could do something to help. His behavior growing up must have indicated his ability and willingness to get involved and to help in order to solve problems in a godly manner. Verse 6, and there were six water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing two or three firkins apiece. Jesus said unto them, Fill the water pots with water, and they filled them to the brim. And then he said, Draw some out, take it over to the governor of the feast, and they did. And when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that had been made wine, and he didn't know where it came from, but the servants who drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom and said, Hey, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine till now. I love that. God is, you know, he didn't just supply. You know, it wasn't Mogan David. You know,
Boone's Farm.
It wasn't, yeah, exactly. He supplied the good stuff. Right. So, this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee. And the only guys who knew it, you know, originally were the guys who, we brought the water, okay, play a little update with the guy. We mean it's wine now. I just filled it up with water. This was the beginning of miracles that Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. See, the prophets of the Old Testament performed miracles to supply the need of the people, not merely to demonstrate power to tickle the eyes and ears of their audience. This was a genuine need. Jesus certainly had a commitment toward his Father. He manifested a strong zeal on his behalf, early on in his ministry. We see this as we continue reading, and we drop down to verse 13. So this is early on, John 2:13. Jews' Passover was at hand. Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money all sitting around. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them out of the temple. And he drove all the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. And he said unto them that sold doves, Take these things hence. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. This isn't Walmart. And his disciples remembered that it was written, The zeal of mine house has eaten me up. See, he was extremely concerned that his Father's house was not to be used as a souvenir shop, but for the purpose God intended it for, which was a place of worship, a location to pray, a place where the Mosaic law could be carried out, a place to gather to hear the scriptures read, a place to be thankful. Jesus would take the time needed to meet with and discuss God's word with only one person. He taught incredible truths to just one person, like Nicodemus, recorded in John 3. He didn't save the best for the masses. This example of Jesus sharing the greatness of God's word with only one individual sets the precedent of each one win one. It doesn't have to be a multitude before you invest your precious time and effort. It just takes one hungry person and you having the willingness to have already learned God's word to share it with them. Jesus is traveling from Galilee to Jerusalem. He stops to ask for water and he ends up having a discussion about how and where to worship God properly. John 4:5. Then comes he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of the ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus at the well, and it's the sixth hour. And then comes a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus said unto her, "Give me to drink." Jesus initiates the conversation. He opens his mouth. Culturally, a man could only speak to a woman in public about two things, a drink and directions. Now, we know the guys never asked for directions, so so basically, it was just a drink you asked for. Now, after a short discussion about living water, Jesus asks a question based upon God giving me information via the Spirit. Verse 16, Jesus says unto her, "Go call your husband and come back." The woman said, "I have no husband." Jesus said unto her, "Thou hast well said you don't have a husband, for thou hast had five husbands. And he whom thou now hast is not your husband. And that saidst thou truly." And the woman scratched her head and said, "I perceive you're a prophet. You know, you didn't Google who I was." Her recognition that Jesus was a prophet came from information received by him by revelation. Verse 20. "You know, our fathers worshipped in the mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men are supposed to worship." Jesus said unto her, "Woman, believe me. The hour is coming when you shall neither in this mountain nor at Jerusalem worship the Father. Because you worship you don't know what. We know what we worship. Salvation is of the Jews. But the hour comes, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." Again, what an incredible truth Jesus shares with just one individual. I mean, that's just one person. These are verses we read all the time and talk about. You want to worship properly? Verse 25, the woman says unto him, "I know that when the Messiah comes, who's called the Christ, when he's come, he will tell us all things." And Jesus looked her straight in the face and said, "I that speak unto thee am he." And upon this came his disciples. The disciples wandered back in and they marveled that he's talking to a woman. But nobody asked him, "What are you doing? What seekest you? Why are you talking with her?" And the woman left her water pot. She just left it there like it's like leaving your purse with all your credit cards and all your identification in it and taking off. She left her water pot. And went her way into the city and said to all the men, "Come on out here and see this guy, which told me all things that I ever did. Isn't that the Christ?" So then they went out of the city and they all came over to him. The woman reached many because Jesus understood how to operate revelation, word of knowledge, word of wisdom. This is what impressed the woman enough for her to act and go tell others. But if she was such a huge sinner, as some people say, no one would have believed her report. She had some integrity and influence in her community. We jump down to verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, "He told me all things that ever I did." So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would wait with them. "Stay, please." So he did. He abode 2 days. And the result, the prophet, many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, "Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is the Christ." And how are they going to describe him? As the Savior of the world. This is the Messiah. This is the Christ, the one who's going to save the world. The power and the spoken word saved many. Jesus just asked for a drink, but his travel plans were interrupted for 2 days. as he stayed to hold forth the greatness of God's plan of salvation. So, do you want to do the work of God? John 6:28 tells us what that is. So, they said unto Jesus, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said unto them, very simple, this is the work of God. And they got out their notepads and, you know, the recording devices and everything, waiting to take down this huge thing. And he just says, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. It's very simple. Believe regarding the Christ that came from God. Well, let's consider another example of Jesus Christ living love. John 9. Let's look at this chapter. We start in verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man that was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? It's got to be his parents. Yeah. Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents. You know, again, religious theology had gotten into their thinking, and he was correcting it. But that the works of God should be made manifest in him, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night comes when no man can work. As long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground, he made clay of his spittle, he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and then he gave him specific instructions. Go, wash in a pool of Siloam, which is interpreted sent. And he went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. The neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind, say, hey, isn't this the guy who sat around and begged? Some said, yeah, that's him. Others said, well, it looks like him. And others said, yes, it's me. I'm he. Therefore, they said unto him, how'd your eyes get open? How come you're not blind anymore? He answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay, anointed my eyes, and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. And they said unto him, where is he? I don't know. See, Jesus didn't hang around to take credit. He didn't publish it all over the internet. He kept moving on with his life, doing what God wanted him to do. He didn't make a big deal out of it. Verse 28 says, then they, the Pharisees, reviled and said, you know, thou art his disciple, but we're Moses' disciple. And in verse 34, they answered and said unto this guy, he got healed. It's a big day in his life. And here's the Pharisees, the religious leaders, just slamming him. We're Moses' disciple. Verse 34, and they answered and said, thou was altogether born in sins. Dost thou teach us? And they threw him out. You know, you were born blind because of sin. This man was ill-treated by the religious leaders for explaining how he was healed and by whom. Well, look at verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when Jesus had found him, Jesus went looking for him. When Jesus had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? And he answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talks with thee. And he said, Lord, I believed, and he worshipped him. See, Jesus went out of his way to find him in order to comfort him. The man was physically healed, but now he would receive something greater, knowledge of who the Savior was that led to his receiving spiritual healing. Matthew 14:14. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, and he turned and ran away. No, he was moved with compassion towards them, so he healed their sick. His compassionate nature is what motivated him to act, to help, to deliver the sick, to feed the multitudes, to pray for guidance. After this rather full day of activity, of manifesting God's power, he made time to pray, to stay in touch with his Father. He understood the importance of knowing what the will of his Father was, of keeping in touch with the boss. Matthew 18:21. Then came Peter unto him and said, Lord, got a question. How often shall my brother sin against me before I can smack him? You know, how long do I have to forgive him? 7 times? I mean, that's pretty generous. If he keeps doing this to me 7 times, you know, that's plenty. I don't have to do it any more than that, right? And Jesus looked at Peter and said, I say not unto thee 7 times, but how about 70 times 7? He took it up a few notches. This is a great example of the greater law of love in action. Jesus offers Peter doctrine, reproof, and correction. He understood that forgiveness, forgiving others and being forgiven, is a vital key to being mentally free in order to do the will of the Father. Also, he didn't ignore children because the children couldn't vote. You know, he was an inspiration and example to them. He was the perfect role model. These children would then want to grow up to be not like an action hero or a sports figure or a music icon, but they would like to imitate the itinerant preacher that they see and hear. Matthew 19:13. Then were there brought unto him little children, that he should put their hands on them and pray, and the disciples, "Get those kids out of here." Jesus said, "No, let these, allow the little children, forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." And he lays his hands on them and departed thence. Jesus is addressing the multitude on the plain, which is a different teaching setting than the famous Sermon on the Mount, which is recorded in Matthew 5. Jesus taught similar truths on many occasions. Look, foundational biblical material is taught over and over again. Jesus did so also. He would not have taught the great truth he was bringing only once. Luke 6:27. "But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them that despitefully use you. And unto him that smites thee on one cheek, offer the other. And him that takes away thy cloak, forbid not to, you know, take the coat also. Give to every man that asks of thee, and of him that takes away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if you love them which love you, what thanks have you? Sinners, they also love them that love, you know, that love those that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have you? For sinners also do even the same. If you lend to them of whom you have hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great. You shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye met with all it shall be measured to you again. See, today, God's forgiveness is not conditioned upon our forgiving others, because Christ has already paid for all of our sins. They have been totally forgiven and forgotten, and Jesus cared. He was moved to action by compassion. He took whatever time and effort it took to bring deliverance because he was concerned enough to get and stay involved. Luke 7. Verse 11, came to pass the day after that he went into the city called Nain. Many of the disciples were with him, and a lot of people were hanging around. When he came near to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man being carried out, the only son of his mother. She was a widow. And much people of the city, they were all there with her. So he's coming in with some disciples and people, and they're coming out of the city, and they come across each other. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said, "Weep not." And he came and touched the bier, and they that, you know, bore, you know, the dead body stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say unto you, arise." And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. And he delivered him to his mother. And there had a great fear on all. And they glorified God, saying, "That's a great prophet has risen up among us. And that God hath visited his people." See, Jesus is addressing heart issues and motives. He taught that love is a higher standard to live by. Look at Luke 11:37. "And as he spake, a certain Pharisee besought him, 'Come over for supper, come dine with him.' So he went in and he sat down to meat. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled why, that he had not first washed before dinner. And the Lord said unto him, 'Now do you Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. You fools, did not he that make thee which is without make that which is within also? But rather give alms of such things as you have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. But woe unto you, Pharisees, you for you tithe mint and rue of all the manner of herbs and pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought you to have done and not to leave the other undone. So maybe God said, hey, don't wash. Go there. I mean, you're called out. You got a perfect open door to talk about what's going on inside. You got the right actions. You look good. You know, if you've ever, you know, you got piles of mint and rue and herbs, and they're in there slowly cutting out one-tenth of it and so they can tithe with it, so they can do the legalistic part of the law. But judgment and love of God, forget that. Which also is interesting. See, he's telling them to consider God's love first, but not to stop keeping what the law said about tithing. He says, hey, you should keep tithing, you know, but let's take it up a big notch. Start walking in love. You know, the Pharisees cared more for the approval of man than the approval of God. Luke 11:43. Woe unto you, Pharisees, for you love the uppermost seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you are as graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them. See, stepping on a grave accidentally or not would make one unclean. That is why they were whited or painted, so that people could see them in order to avoid them. And he's basically laying it out to them. He's saying, look, you know, you guys are like those who just step on the graves. Jesus is in the middle of teaching great truths about how his Father cares for people. He's having this great oration, and then he gets blindsided by one person's self-interest. Luke 12:13. He's teaching the greatness, and then bam, one of the company then says, hey, master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, man, who made me a judge or divider over you? And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Then Jesus continues teaching with a parable. He didn't belittle this person who interrupted him with his own self-interest for not listening to the greater truths. He didn't jump all over him. He, you know, didn't say, apostles, get that guy out of here. He makes his point and then he moves on. Beware of what you really value, what you really love. Make sure it's not the things pertaining to this world. Verse 16. And he spoke a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brings forth plentiful. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? I don't have any room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm a rich man. I got plenty to do. I'm going to pull down my barns. I'm going to build greater barns. And there will I bestow all my fruits and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thy ease, eat, drink, and be merry. You know, it's time to binge watch Game of Thrones or something. I don't have to, you know, work anymore. Things are good. But God said unto him, fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that lay up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. See, if the man stayed and kept listening, you know, he would have heard a greater spiritual truth than splitting an inheritance. The guy was in, hey, my brother needs to split the inheritance with me. He's keeping it all. And Jesus takes it up a whole bunch of notches. It ain't all about how much you accumulate and all these other things. Be rich towards God. So if the guy, you know, didn't get mad and walk away, he got more than what he bargained for. You know, that's like Jesus' state of mind in the middle of the thing, because you get interrupted periodically from people who just blindside you, and he just, bam. See, if that man stayed and kept listening, he heard a greater spiritual truth than splitting an inheritance. Look at Luke 20:46. Beware of the scribes, which desire to walk in long robes, and they love greetings in the markets, and the highest seats in the synagogues, and the chief rooms at feasts, which devour widows' houses, and for show they make long prayers. The same shall receive greater damnation. See, that was one of the things in that culture, the women who were widows, or anybody, they couldn't conduct business. So they looked for a good religious person to do the business for them. So the Pharisees would be out there making long prayers to show on the street corners of what a great person I am and how spiritual I am and all these other great things. And he's saying, watch for people who do that. They're going to get a greater damnation because they're doing it for greed for themselves, not to actually help somebody. Jesus' apostles wanted high-ranking, important positions in his kingdom. They even fought amongst themselves about it. Jesus brought it back to what their service was supposed to truly be in this life. Luke 22:25. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But you shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be the younger or be inferior. And he that is chief, as he that does serve. For what is greater, he that sits at meat or he that serves the meat? Is not he that sits at meat, but I am among you as he that serves. See, he was an example of being a servant to God and to his fellow man. He's teaching them what a true service they were to be to the fellow man. That's in Luke 22. Now look at John 13, starting verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them all the way to the end. And after supper being ended, the devil having now put it in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given him all things into his hands, and that he was come from God, he went to God. He rises from supper, he lays aside his garments, took a towel, girded himself, and after that he poured water into a basin. And he began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. That had to surprise everybody. So he comes to Simon Peter. And Peter says unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter said unto him, you're never going to wash my feet. Jesus said, okay, if I wash thee not, then you have no part with me. Simon Peter said, Lord, not my feet only, my hands, my head. I want a complete bath. And Jesus said to him, he that is washed needs not to save, needs just accept to wash the feet. That's all you need to get washed. But is clean everywhere. And you're clean, but not all of you here, because Jesus knew who should betray him. Therefore, said he, you're not all clean. But Judas was there. Jesus was always teaching by example in ways that conveyed his point. He washes Judas's feet, even though he knew he would be betrayed by him. This is another great example of the love of God in action by loving your enemies. Verse 12, so after he had washed their feet, taken his garment, and he sat back down again, he said, you want to know why I did this? You call me master, you call me Lord, and that's true. And you say, well, because I am. If I'm your Lord master and I've washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Great example. He lived it. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant's not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do more than know them, if you do them. Okay, guys, let's do them. Jesus cared about what was going to happen to his disciples because he stood in the gap for them. He made intercessory prayer on their behalf. Luke 22:31, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, you know, Satan, he has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, that thy faith fail not. When thou art converted, you can strengthen your brethren. Mm-hmm. He knew they would need help when his work on earth was completed. John 14, starting verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. And then I'll pray the Father. And you know what? He'll send you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it sees him not, neither knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and he shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world sees me no more. But you see me, because I live. You're going to live also. Verse 20 says, at that day you shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. See, without the Comforter, which is the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is also God and Christ in them, which he explained there in verse 20, they would be left powerless, joyless, and defenseless. You think Jesus Christ wanted that? I'm out of here, guys. Sorry, you're on your own. They would have been powerless, joyless, defenseless, but the Comforter, the gift of the Holy Spirit, would change all of that. John 15, verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. You, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. So continue, you continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. That's quite a statement. He's teaching them to love bigger, and the end result was that the joy that they saw in him, their joy then, would be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends, and you are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth, I'm not going to call you servants, because the servant knows not what the Lord does. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you. What have I ordained you to? That you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Welcome to life, this life. We too should abide in God's word in order to walk in love so as to produce fruit that glorifies our Father. Even at the end of his life, he had the presence of mind to take care of his mother. He never lost direction or sense of purpose. John 19:25, there stood by the cross of Jesus' mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he said unto the mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then he said to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her into his own home. His presence of mind was with him until the end. Even throughout all the pain and all the suffering, you know, he never checked out. He lived love all the way to his last breath. Luke 23:39, and one of the malefactors which was hanged next to him railed on him and said, Oh, if you're the Christ, come on, you're supposed to be the Christ. Save yourself. Save us too. And the other answered, rebuked him, and said, Dost thou not fear God, seeing you're in the same condemnation? We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into the kingdom. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, put the comma after the next word, Verily I say unto thee today, comma, shalt thou be with me in paradise. Even in his resurrected body, though, he continued to be an example of love to us. Luke 24:36. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, Peace be unto you. And they were terrified. And they were frightened. It's a ghost. All of a sudden, Jesus just appears in their midst. And he said unto them, What are you troubled for? Why are thoughts arising in your hearts? Look at my hands. Look at my feet. It's me. Hey, handle me. And see, because a spirit has not flesh and bones, as you have seen me have. If I was a ghost, you could put your hands through me. Go ahead, touch me. And they did. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they were kind of like, all right, they believed not for joy. They're still kind of like, okay, you know, where's the hologram? What's happening here? They still didn't believe him for joy. They were wondering. He said, all right, guys, you got any food? So they gave him some broiled fish and a honeycomb and Chick-fil-A. And he took it and ate it before them. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. He did everything God wanted him to do to reassure his disciples that God had the ability and God had the power to raise him from the dead. This signified that they would be eternally rewarded if they lived their lives in love for him. They could trust that whatever promises he had made, like the comforter being sent, his return, the resurrection from the dead, all of that is absolutely going to happen. Verse 45, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. This is what he is continuing to do for us today, opening our understanding of the scriptures so we can love and worship God correctly in our day and time. The resurrected Christ comforted and taught many until he was taken up into heaven. John 14, verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. Greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. And if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So let's follow Jesus Christ's lead and do the works he did and greater works which are available today, which are getting people born again of God's Spirit. Let's live love by keeping his commandments, which are not burdensome, but are richly rewarding, being joyful and fruitful unto all good works. At all times, we should be ready and willing to announce to others that the Christ really did come, that he died on behalf of mankind in order that we should live a more than abundant life. Let's serve God with our whole body, soul, and spirit, doing whatever he needs us to do to glorify him. Let's rise above all personal prejudice to live on higher ground, the heavenly ground of love, in order to be unified, to move together as one body, continuing to love God and our neighbor, just like Jesus did, who left us with plenty of examples. And now Joan's going to read Speak Out for Jesus.
You talk about your business, your bonds and stocks and gold, and in all worldly matters, you are so brave and bold. But why are you so silent about salvation's plan? Why don't you speak for Jesus and speak out like a man? You talk about the weather and the crops of corn and wheat. You speak of friends and neighbors that pass along the street. You call yourself a Christian and like the gospel plan. Then why not speak for Jesus and speak out like a man? Are you ashamed of Jesus and the story of the cross, that you lower his pure banner and let it suffer loss? Have few forgot his suffering? Did he die for you in vain? If not, then live and speak for Jesus and speak out like a man. I'd like to tell the story sweet of Jesus, wouldn't you? To help some other folks to meet their Savior, wouldn't you? I'd like to travel all the way to where I'd hear my Jesus say, you've helped my work along today. I'd like that, wouldn't you?